Well, I'm asked to be giving a report now, so I'm not going to give you any ministry, I'm going to do just that. Now, you know, I was just looking at Jeff Vines there, and I'm not sure whether I really met him before or not. But if I did, it was when he was in his cot. Because, you know, in about the late 1940s, I went up to see Reg Vines and his wife, and I was with an older worker, and there was no transport. We walked about 120 miles, I think, away up through the Chinese countryside, and my, could that old worker walk? He'd walk about 20 miles a day, and then he'd preach at the end of it, almost before we'd had anything to eat, and he led me away up the Shoesway, where Jeff's parents worked. Of course, I was just a young fellow, and I spoke in my first Chinese open-air meeting there in Shoesway, way back in about 1947-1948, and my knees about smite together, you know. It was quite an appalling experience. You know, some people hardly speak in the open air in English in Australia. And to do it in Chinese way up there in the back of beyond in Jiangxi, that province there, it was really quite an experience. You know, if you love the Lord Jesus, it's great to get out in the open with him. And I think it's a great thing for young people to have that experience. And I think it does something for you and does something to you, even if God doesn't do anything through you the first time. Maybe you'll do it the next time. And on the streets of Shoesway, you know, those long years ago, I preached the gospel in Chinese. And the old worker said to me that day, he said, well, you broke the ice and you didn't go through, he said. So there it was. But, you know, I tell you something that happened in the home of the Vines when I was there. It was this. I think the old worker and myself were supposed to look after the baby or the babies. And they were in their cots. It may only be there was one of them, I can't even remember. But you know, a rat got into the room. And it was quite appalling. It ran round the room and we ran after it. And it got into this corner, it got into that corner and up the wall. And you should have seen us missionaries chasing round trying to look after the baby and catch that rat. Well, you know, at last I got hold of an old hat. I don't know whether it was Jeff Vine's father's hat or whose hat it was, but I got hold of the hat and I caught the rat. And that's my recollection, really. I don't know whether it's of Jeff or his sister away back there in the old days in central China. Well, it's nice to be with you, Jeff, today. And, well, I better give you some kind of report about things that have happened more recently. Well, as you know, after that time in China and Tibet, those long years ago, I was a prisoner in communist China for over 3 years. And I came out, hadn't had my Bible very much for about those 3 years, and of course people don't realize that being in prison doesn't make you a theologian. And I came out and I gave my testimony as my strength was regained in the goodness of God at about 100 places in the British Isles, and did again gradually begin to teach the Word of God. Of course, I didn't really know very much about the Bible when I went to China anyway. And In the prison, I had meditations about the Bible, and when I came out, of course, I needed to go into it all over again. When I started to give Bible teaching, you know, I used to read it. And somebody said, well, why do you read it? If he only knew it was only the mercy of God that I still believed it. Only through the prayers of many of God's people that my faith was even kept and my sanity too. And so God began to open up ways for me. During the early days of my meetings, as I began again in the British Isles, about 9 months after my release from communist China in 1954, this would be now, you know, I went down to a missionary study class conference. Alan Newt was there, he's coming up, I hope you'll go and hear him, a lovely minister of the word, a dear friend of mine, he was down there, and Mr. Howley too, who has visited these shores. And they were the speakers, and I was a speaker too, and you know, I would look up to people like Alan Newt and Mr. Howley, and who was I to speak with them? And you know, Alan Newt was just like a father to me. You know, I found out later on he's really not much older than I am anyway, but I felt just like a little boy, you know, coming out from the prison. And yet these great opportunities opening up for me, and they'd lay on public meetings, and hundreds of people would come to them, and I was very weak, but you know, God wonderfully strengthened me. Talk about taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding a multitude. He certainly did it in those days. And you know, sometimes, well, I would feel so weak, you know, I could hardly face people even in a room, you know. People would crowd perhaps into the room of some house and want me to talk to them. You know, I could have just gone out the door or else put them out. I was, you see, nervously exhausted. And it was difficult. I might be going to take a ministry meeting and get straight up off the bed and just go out and speak at it. And I perhaps would have very little preparation, and God would undertake for me and fill my mouth. And then, you know, I read those beautiful words at that missionary study class conference. In my weakness, I just wondered about speaking and how I would get through in front of the people. And in the little room they gave to me in the school that was used for the conference, way back there in 1954, you know, I read the words in Acts 22, "Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard, and now why tarriest thou?" Oh, you know, it was a word to me, surely, from the Lord. And it gave to me a fresh sense of his commission, that indeed he wanted me to preach to the nations, that he wanted me to go forth to the peoples and to bear witness for him. The initial verse that had prompted my sense of missionary calling in the years before, away back in about 1941, had been, "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." Yes, that had spoken to me. God had brought me into the world and called me by his grace. He brought me into his kingdom. And why? That he might reveal his Son in me, and that I might preach him amongst the nations, amongst the Gentiles. And so this was the sense from the early days, and now it was renewed to me in my weakness. And well, China was close, Tibet was close, my initial commendation in a sense had run its course, and I had been to those lands for which I had been commended in the work of God, and now I was back. Now what did I do? Well, I tell you what I did. I booked a passage to Australia. I thought, if God wants to take me to the world, then I'll take my first step of going round the world. And you know, I booked a passage to Australia eventually. And so it was, I began on my world travels to make known the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify of his delivering grace, and to enter increasingly into a teaching ministry of the Word of God. By 1958, I'd been right round the world once, and got back home again. By this time, I was married, and you know, one day, one of the elders of my assembly knocked on the door, and he came. And this is what he said to me. He came in and sat down. He said, "Now, what about your future? What about your future?" You see, I'd been in China and Tibet. I'd come home. I got better. And I had a sense that I had to bear this testimony around the world, and to some degree I'd begun to do it. Then I got back, you see. And the local Christians began to have an exercise about me. And the elder came and he says, "What about your future?" And we sat there in the living room of our little house on the edge of Glasgow now. And I began to unburden my heart to him and tell him that I believe God had called me to preach away and out across the world, and that there was a ministry and an open door for me in that. Now, for a young person to say that, that may have been pretentious in the eyes of some, but I was talking to a spiritual man. He'd been watching the development of the years. He'd come to know me, and I'd been speaking in the local assembly, and he knew I was speaking sincerely and not pretentiously. I honestly believe with all my heart that out of the lot, the many prayers of God's people and the long years in prison, and being brought out into the public eye, and into a place of prominence which I hadn't sought but which God had given me, that God was now opening a door of utterance around the world, and I just told him what was on my heart. And it wasn't long afterwards, you know, that spontaneously they gathered together, the believers in the assembly there at Milngai, just outside of Glasgow, and they commended me to God for the work of the ministry at home and abroad. And, well, you might have thought, well, what happened next? Well, the wonderful thing was this, that, you know, invitations began to come in from different countries around the world to go and speak his word. And so it has been from the 50s onwards, my ministry has taken me to many countries, in different parts of the world. Many people have been blessed. We've sought to write the books, to broadcast on radio and TV at different times as the opportunities have come. And so, out of what you might call just nothing, an open door was given to me, and we can only look back with wonder and amazement that after leaving school at just 16 and never having been to any university or anything like that, and simply studied God's word and sought to serve him in a simple way, that God should open to a person from just an ordinary family on the edge of London the great opportunities that have come to me through this last decade or two. That is something that only God can do and only God can give and for which only God can enable. And we can only say no man can receive anything except it be given him from above. And so that may explain to you how it is that I do go from country to country. It's not a desire just to travel. I do enjoy it to some extent, although it's quite a tiring and exacting thing. But I believe this is what God has for me to do, and that he sovereignly opened that door through the extraordinary circumstances of the release from the prison there in Red China and the public focus that was given to him. But in more recent years, I'll tell you some of the places where I've been. You know, I've been to Africa. We've been hearing about Africa. And I went to Rhodesia and South Africa, in fact, South Africa twice. And it's been quite an experience to go into some of these African areas. One of the things you find is that a lot of what you read in the periodicals and newspapers and publications isn't exactly true of the situations existing in these areas. And I found in Rhodesia that I had great opportunity to preach the gospel, that my meetings for the most part were mixed in race, and people were gathering together of different races and colour in the meetings. And I found too, when I went to South Africa, my biggest meetings there were mixed in race. At the Cape Town ministry meeting, about 500 people gather. I suppose best part half of them would be coloured people. And in the missionary conference, the main missionary conference in Cape Town, when I spoke there, it was the same hundreds of people, and I suppose 200 odd of them would be local coloured people coming along with their white brothers and sisters. You see, it's an erroneous concept that they cannot meet together in worship and in the ministry of God's word. There is apartheid. It's quite dreadful. It appalls me. I've not been brought up to it, and I can't stomach it. But there are great opportunities, as the law exists, for the gospel to go out in places like South Africa and Rhodesia. It only needs the spiritual initiative of Christians, even as the law stands, to enter it and to preach the gospel virtually to anybody and everybody in those lands. Admittedly, in some of the locations, you may have to be proved and accepted along certain lines before. I went there and I had marvellous opportunities. Speaking in black universities, some people might even not know that there are such things as black universities in South Africa. I remember two of my most interesting experiences were speaking to black people there in the universities which were particularly set aside for their education. In one I remember speaking, and they tried to disrupt the meeting, throw things down from the balcony, and then eventually when we got a hearing and they had the questions, you know, they sort of have a little speech, and they'll hardly ask you a question, but they'll take the floor and give their own little message. It might be a bit political, of course. And then, of course, as the time went on, they began to get a bit restive. And then I remember I said something to them, and up they all got, or at least two-thirds of them, out the door, and they wouldn't have anything more to do with me. Well, I don't know what kind of success that sort of meeting was. But another black university I went to, I remember it was just the opposite. we had a black professor as a chairman, and we went in, and there we thought we'd be confronted with a difficult situation, because an acquaintance of mine had been there some little while before and had virtually been shouted down. But we got into this quite big, quite sizable lecture hall, and there the black professor took the chair, and I was introduced, and I began to speak. And you know, the Lord simply gripped that company, and quietness descended, and there was no disturbance, and I spoke to them and got a perfect hearing for the gospel, for my testimony. And you know, at the end, something quite unexpected happened. The black professor, who was the chair of the meeting, stood up, and in front of all those people, most of them students, perhaps some of them fellow lecturers, he began to sing. Now, you know, if I just stood up here and sang this afternoon, you'd really wonder what had happened. But, you know, he just got up and he began to sing, and he sang that lovely chorus, "All for Jesus, all for Jesus," just sang it out, you know. His heart was touched. And, you know, from all over that auditorium so full of these black students, one and another of the Christian students dotted amongst the rest, began to sing out the same chorus, until from all over the auditorium the lovely words were being rung out, "All for Jesus, all for Jesus." Oh, it's a battle, isn't it? Sometimes you seem to win and sometimes you seem to lose. But one thing's certain, we're not going to lose. The Lord Jesus is going to be victorious. He's going to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, we've had some interesting times in South Africa, speaking in some very big locations like Johannesburg Town Hall, the Pretoria Sports Arena, and the Synod Hall in Cape Town. We've had some great times and some good meetings, and it's been lovely too to minister word amongst people there. I remember going to the Athlone suburb, and for night after night we studied the Book of Ruth, you know, and hundreds of coloured believers coming to hear the teaching. That's more than you can say in Brisbane, isn't it? When you get someone out from the UK. However, I won't hold it against you too much. Hope you'll come along next week when we have some meetings at Wavell Heights. Let's see you. I hope that we have something to say to you about the Lord. But in Africa, they certainly can. Well, you know, more recently, I've been on the continent of Europe. I suppose for most years, for the last 10 or 12 years, I've spent part of my time on the continent of Europe in certain countries there. And more recently I've visited France and Italy. Most of my itinerations have been in Denmark and Norway and Sweden, once over to Finland, and once or twice in Germany and Austria and Switzerland, but more recently it's been in France and Italy. I went over there with gospel literature outreach. I notice we have items for prayer here for the gospel literature outreach. Now, you know, I was down in Sydney recently and I was seeing Colin. I went and visited him twice at his home. And he has this illness, as some of you know, a motor neurone disease, the progressive deterioration of the nervous system, or rather the nerves of the body, and he is getting weaker day by day. He still has his reason and his voice, and he still sometimes speaks at meetings, although he speaks in a chair. He's a young man in his early 40s. Don't underestimate what that young brother has done, may I say, here in Australia. And if the way they work isn't always the way you work, it may be God likes the way they do it more than the way you don't do it. And I'm not a member of the Gospel Literature Outreach, but I have worked with them. And in this day of breakdown and lethargy and inactivity, where just the nucleus, generally speaking, do the work in an assembly and the rest sit on the sidelines, thank God for people with vision who will spin themselves and mobilize other young people to really go and do something for a perishing world. And I would like to think that you would pray for these people. It may have just been an oversight that you didn't pray for them this afternoon, but we can pray for them now. Shall we just do that? Our loving God and Father, we bow in thy holy presence. And we pray for a man like Colin Tilsley and some of his valiant workers. Lord, they've sought to get the gospel out in all sorts of places and ways, and we pray now that as their leader in that particular evangelistic group, as their leader suffers from this serious disease and declining powers, oh, we commit him into thy loving hands, and we pray that he might be given great grace and great strength, even though his body is weakened, but that he might know the power of thy Spirit working within him mightily, and that many might be raised up to carry on the work of the gospel in the putting out of literature in places that need it so desperately. Lord, we think of them down there too, in Smithton and in New Zealand and on the continent of Europe, and we just pray that wherever these workers are, that thou wilt bless them and use them and cause in a mighty way the literature that is scattered abroad in its tens of thousands of pieces may indeed be used to bring fruit unto the glory of thy name. We bless thee, Lord, for the witness of the Tilses at this moment. Lord, we think of that particular message that he gave not so long ago on tears and where people were converted. And we pray that his testimony may be used much in these days to win others to Christ. Bless the family, we pray, as they wonder and think of the future. And bless that work we ask of thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. I was in France, you know, with them. And it was only the other year, there in Paris. I was in the worst and most criminal part of Paris with gospel literature outreach. We had a rented place. It was appalling, the conditions really. We had quite large teams there, only one toilet in the place. And they lived under difficulties. But day after day, in a hot summer, up and down these tower blocks, these young folk went, and they gave out in the fortnight I was with that particular team about 45,000 pieces of literature. I think anything up to 100 contacts were made, which meant that the resident missionaries in Paris could then follow up those contacts and reach really interested people. At night, perhaps the girls will get handbags stolen because the roughs will come in and fish them out through the window, you know. We were away out into one of the wretched vice spots of Paris near Sacré-Cœur, and I tell you, that open air meeting gave me some concern. I didn't think we perhaps should even have the girls there, but you've got a young fellow perhaps stand up to preach the gospel there with our crowd of young folk, and you get some painted doll of a prostitute, poor soul, stand up there and virtually bait him and tease him to his face. He talk about being sinners. He says, yes, he says, that's me, she says. Oh, a heartbreak of it. And then perhaps we sing a chorus, you know, and you get some native person come out in the front and start sort of dancing around. Then somebody threw a firework into the crowd and burnt one of the girls' clothes. That's where the gospel's needed. You talk about not having open air meetings. That's where you need to get to preach the people. We were preaching probably to 200 people at a time, who were on the very brink of hell in that place. There's places to preach in the open air. The Lord Jesus hardly preached anywhere else. You see, our Christianity today is extraordinary. May God have mercy on us, you know, to wake up and to speak up and to get up and get out. And the people that are doing it, and if you don't like it, let them do it. But you do something, not just sit in meetings, not even just listen to ministry, even if some people don't like that. But you see, we need to be on the move today, mobilized for God. Well, that was one scene, and in the mornings we had about 3 hours of Bible study. It's hard to get some people to listen for 20 minutes, but we have young people over there that will do it for 3 hours. And young people will do it for 3 hours if you give them the right material and the right challenge. The trouble so often is we haven't challenged our young people and ourselves enough. You give them good objectives. You give them a good motivation. And really move with them through the scripture. They'll be thrilled with it. And for 2 or 3 hours on a morning, we would have that kind of activity. I give about an hour's talk, and they listen. And then we have coffee, and I give them questions. And it may be for the best part of an hour, they would discuss questions. Then they would come back, and a representative of their group would give a rundown on their findings from the Word of God in answer to the questions. And so that would be the morning. And in the afternoon they might go out and up and down these tower blocks, and then at night, it used to be rather wearing, we'd be out into the streets, and they'd be playing their guitars and singing their songs in different languages, and the people would crowd around. We might have the bikies, of course, revving up their bikes, and you'd start to speak, you know, and around the square. But eventually, you know, they'd come around, and the young people would be able to talk and try out their French. And there was a touch, and about 9:30, maybe some of these type of folk would come into the hall where we had our sleeping places, and there they would be, perhaps, or it might be to 11 o'clock, 11:30 at night. You might say, wearing days, you couldn't keep up that long. No, you couldn't, just about 2 weeks. But, you know, people get saved in those kind of situations. And work's done for eternity. We're biting into the satanic kingdom. And not just eating bread in our own house. Oh, God wants us, I believe, to be wakened up and really have a heart for souls. I think of myself, you know, I'm interested in the Bible. I wonder sometimes how interested I am in people. From there I went down to Italy. And what a difference. Marvelous mountains, the Alps, you know, and all that. We were witnessing there in some of these sort of villages, way up in the high mountains, giving out tracts there with another gospel literature outreach team. And I remember preaching by interpretation in a little tourist town, Savinia, under the shadow of the mighty Matterhorn. It looked absolutely magnificent up there as it put its head into the clouds. And I remember speaking on a city in the shadow of a mountain. And from the Matterhorn, I sought to point them to Calvary and preach the gospel. You know, there was a Roman Catholic priest there, and he came up, and through an interpreter, he came to me. And it was very interesting to hear what he said. He said, "You've got the courage to preach," he says, "what we ought to be preaching." Well, that was a Roman Catholic priest. You know, some people in the Roman Catholic Church today are really seeking after Christ. And it's wonderful to find them, you know. And they need our help and encouragement. Not for their system, but that they might know our Saviour. We had other meetings out in the big town of Aosta in northwest Italy there. That town goes right back to Roman times. At the entrance of the town there's the big, big gate, the Aosta Gate. And again we were able to preach the gospel there in the open air. And I said, "You've got this gate at the front of your city there." I said, "Do you know when that was being built 2,000 years ago?" I said, "In one of your provinces ruled by your empire in those days." I said, "There was born someone who was going to be the very gateway to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so, in this way, we would seek to gain the interest of the people and have times with them. This last year, I went back to Italy again, to visit the assemblies, about 200 assemblies, you know, in Italy, and it was lovely to take part in a Bible camp there. They took a whole hotel, 6 floors of it, and it was very interesting, supposed to be more or less for Christians, but you know, by the time we'd finished and other speakers had come and we'd had happy times together, you know, at the end, 3 people stood up and said they trusted Christ in the Bible camp. So sometimes when you speak to Christians, you find you're speaking to people who aren't Christians. Maybe that's what it's like here, in this place. You come here and you say it's a missionary conference. Well, it may be that someone in this place, this afternoon, is not a Christian. And we're talking about people coming to Christ all over the world. And you haven't come to Christ right here in this place. Come to the Lord Jesus today, even right here. You know, on the way to Australia this time, this is my 3rd visit, you know, to Australia. And I came from Malaya. You know, things are happening in Malaya. I was so pleased to see it. Hardly any missionaries there. as far as the assemblies are concerned, they're virtually all out now. There's Eric Curtin, there's Daphne King, there's old Mr. Adams, Mr. and Mrs. Angus, and one or two others perhaps, but they're just about all out now. And the visas, it's difficult to get them renewed. And well, I came on my way to Australia through Malaya. I do that sometimes because I can go back to my old stamping grounds in the gospel and meet some of my old friends and minister the word of God in the churches. And so I went to Penang, and oh, it's lovely there at Penang, you know. They're hoping to open up a new assembly very soon. They bought some land, and there will now be three or four assemblies in the Penang area. At the moment, all told, there's about 600 people in fellowship in the assemblies in Penang. And then down in Kuala Lumpur, the work goes on. If they're successful in forming a new assembly quite soon, and there's another one that they would like to form that's just an outreach work at the moment, but if they're successful in these areas, in the last 6 years, that will mean that four new assemblies will have been started in Kuala Lumpur. And that's really something too. Outside at Putrajaya, another assembly is being started there too. So you see, the missionaries may have gone, but the giving and the outreaching of the Christians there in these major centres is really quite something. I was down at Klang too, where Brother J.D. James, who's working amongst Asian students and other students in one of the Sydney universities, he's commended from that assembly. Nice to meet him down there in Sydney. That's someone to pray for. His heart's not too strong, I believe, just now. And he works amongst Asian students and others there at Macquarie University. And so it was good to come through there. What was lovely, the last night that I was there and I preached at one of the suburban assemblies of Kuala Lumpur, a lady stayed behind. She was in her 30s, I suppose. But oh, she wanted to come to the Lord Jesus. And you know, we had a little time together. And she did. And so here I am, back in Australia again, trusting that we have something that will be from the Lord for you, and that it will be a spur and a stir to you, and that as we preach, that you won't get cross with me, but that you'll receive me as an angel of God. I may not look like one, and that what I have to say may be heartening to you and bread from heaven, and that in these days of spiritual decline in many areas, that assemblies, as they seek to gather in the Lord's name in Brisbane and other parts, might enliven and revive and spread abroad on every side. And that we might forget our difficulties and our strange and stupid little bits and pieces, and be united in the work of the Lord and go forward for Him in these days. You know, I wrote a little poem not long ago. I don't know what you'll think of it. I don't write poetry much. You know, when I was in my 20s, I used to write quite a bit. But, you know, I wrote this little one just the other day, and this is how it went. Thanks a lot, dear brother. Beyond the fringe of light, the edge of day, out with the lid of sight just near away, thy wholesome world, its taste already mine, wafts o'er our sterile lands such vital breath as brings the fragrance of the man divine within our bastions of sin and death. We live in those bastions of sin and death today. May the breath of God move with us as we witness them. For His name's sake. Thank you for listening.